in their first communion, I want to read in your hearing the words of institution of this sacred supper, make just a few remarks by way of preparation for coming to this table. From the 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, at verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of Christ. But let a woman examine themselves, and so let them eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he or she who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to themselves, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many are asleep." This do, he said, in remembrance of me. These words are inscribed across the great table that is in the center of our chancel in the sanctuary. One of the chief challenges of our faith, yours and mine, is to remember. To recall to mind all that we know of Christ, to remember experiences when we felt his presence near. When he said, "This do in remembrance of me," our Lord well knew how easily we can forget. He knew that in the crunch of things we would tend to forget. What does he mean? What does he want us to remember? He wants us, first of all, to remember Jesus Christ. Hans Kuhn, the Catholic theologian, has said that Christianity exists only where the memory of Jesus Christ is activated in theory and practiced in life. Tonight we gather in the company of all those who remember him. He not only wants us to remember who he was, Jesus Christ, but he wants you and me to remember that we belong to him and to each other. There's a short bit of verse that says it very poignantly. "There is a church across the way where anyone may go and pray. It is never closed in anyone's face. It belongs to the whole of the human race." We are family here tonight, and we have been privileged to look into the face of the future of the Peachtree Presbyterian Church. We need to remember that we belong not only to God, but to each other as we assemble about this table. We have our differences and our peculiarities and our rough edges, but we share one common bond. We belong to Christ, and that is bigger than any differences, bigger than anything that might tend to separate us. He wants us to remember Jesus Christ. He wants us to remember that we belong to him and to each other. And thirdly, he wants us to remember that none of us are worthy to sit at this table. Sybil Cannon recalls an experience from her teenage years. Her uncle Chester was an alcoholic. In fact, he was known as the town drunk in their small town in Mississippi. When Sybil was 15 years old, Uncle Chester and Aunt Maddie came to live with her. And though Sybil had become a member of the church as a young lady and had thereafter dedicated herself to Christian service, and although she was president of the youth group in her church, she could hardly stand the sight of Uncle Chester, let alone treat him kindly. Uncle Chester came to a service when the church in which Sybil belonged was having a revival meeting in that Mississippi town. The evangelist, the preacher of the evening, asked all those at the end of the service who were Christian to stand. Sybil had sang a solo in the choir, and she proudly stood with all of the Christians and members of that church. The next morning, as Uncle Chester was helping to fix breakfast and fry the bacon of the morning, he said, and I quote, "Some people at church last night misunderstood the preacher's directions. He asked for all of the Christians to stand, and a lot of people who are not Christians stood up too. For I seem to remember that he told us to love one another." Sybil knew that the comment was aimed at her, and it called forth all of her bitter resentment against Uncle Chester. "Do you dare doubt my Christianity?" she asserted. "Your wife has to support you, and everybody laughs at you. You often cannot walk straight. You often cannot talk without slurring. And you sometimes smell like the gutter. I can't stand having you in my mother's home. I can't stand seeing Aunt Mattie put up with you. The truth is, I simply can't stand you, Uncle Chester. Do you know what you are, Uncle Chester? You're a drunk, a worthless drunk." Chester didn't look up from the frying pan where the bacon was sizzling, but he answered quietly, "Sybil, I know what I am, but do you know what you are?" This is probably the hardest of all questions in Christian faith to answer and to faith. It is so difficult for us to see ourselves as God intended for us to be, God's loving witnesses. It's hard for us to see ourselves just as we are. None of us are worthy to sit around this table tonight. Only by His grace dare we come. Recently I read a play with the title Construction. Several people had been mysteriously called together, but unaware of what they were supposed to do, and with no knowledge at all of the purpose for their being called together. When they came together, they noticed some building materials, so they decided that they must have been called together to build something. But what? One person in the group wanted to build a swimming pool. Another wanted to build an infirmary. Still another wanted to build a clubhouse. But one of them said, "We are alone here together. Other people are all about us. We don't know who they are and what their intentions are or what they are up to. We just can't afford to take a chance. We need to get a wall up as soon as we can before it's too late." As they discussed this further, they decided that this is what they would do. They would build a wall to protect themselves from those other people out there. So they began to build a formidable wall. And then it was, after they had worked for some time, and their wall began to take shape, that a stranger arrived with a set of blueprints. He said that he had been sent to help them build with the materials that had been provided for them. He showed them the blueprints of what they were to build. They were building a wall, and the blueprints called for them to build a bridge to bring people together, not a wall to shut them out. Upon hearing this, the group was enraged. They became angry with this young builder and suspicious. "Who is this man? Who does he think he is, disrupting our plans like this? After all, the wall is almost finished. Wait a minute. Maybe he's a spy. Maybe he's trying to trap us in some way." The more they talked, the more frightened they became. And the mob madness took over the group. In a frenzied panic, they decided that the builder was a troublemaker, that they must silence him before they went any further with this crazy bridge-building scheme idea. They all charged and attacked him. At this point in the play is over. The lights go out. The organ plays in the darkness with a loud rumble. The group shouts hostilities and angry words are sounded in the darkness. And then there is complete silence in the darkness. And suddenly, a single spotlight comes on to reveal that the young builder has been crucified. The play ends as the group shrinks back in horror at what they have done. Quietly and shamefully, one of the characters in the play says the last lines. We must learn. We just must learn. We can't go on crucifying the truth forever. It's a powerful play. It's unusual but relevant for us right now, because all around us and all about us, people are building walls instead of bridges. Walls of fear and pride and anxiety and prejudice and closed-mindedness. Walls that separate people. Walls that fence some in and shut some out. We are still trying to crucify the truth. But the good news of the play is that Jesus Christ is the young builder with the blueprints, and he wants us to tear down our walls, and he wants us to be builders of bridges. And he will help us to remember just who we are as we come to this table together. St. Francis of Assisi, in his famous prayer, summed it all up. You remember? Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there is hatred, let me so love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console. To be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love far, for it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in dying that we are born to eternal life. That's who we are, and that's why we are here on Thanksgiving Eve, to have communion together.